You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please visit realchicago.com.
Welcome to Real Church again. We are continuing our series on Acts, as Darren introduced us. If you're just joining us now, welcome. I am Nick Love, if you forgot. It's been about 3 months. I am a teacher here at Real Church and a pastor in training. As I was preparing this, preparing to come up after 3 months and teach again, I was thinking a lot about Pastor Nathan's sermons months and months ago about the cave. And it really feels a little bit like coming out of hibernation, coming back here to teach, which is good. But it's also, I felt a little bit of that lethargy and that like slowness and stiffness. And then, of course, because I'm me, I was thinking more about hibernation and about how I learned on social media that hibernation is not just like animals sleeping like the whole winter. There's actually like all this crazy in-depth process where their metabolism slows down and their temperature drops and they're not actually like fully sleeping the whole time, and there's different levels. And anyway, super nerdy. I say all that to, one, be like, wow, like that's crazy fun fact for everyone to celebrate. I celebrate facts, so you can celebrate with me. But the other thing is to segue into this. My social media feeds, the way that I interact with social media, it has been one of the shining lights for me during all of these crazy months. And I know not everybody has that same relationship with social media, but I kind of want to talk through some of the changes that I made to my own engagement with social media that really shifted social media for me from a place where it was very contentious kind of all the time, and very feedback of kind of negativity, to, like I said, one of like the brightest, most positive spaces that I've had in all of these months. The first thing I did is I evaluated this pressure that I felt of like people I'm supposed to be connected with. You know, that friend that like you've had 10 years ago that you haven't talked to for 10 years, but then you post something and then they jump on to disagree with you for the first time in 10 years, those kinds of connections. I don't have those anymore. I feel now no pressure to connect with anybody that feels like all they need to bring into my life is chaos. And that's okay. They can have that perspective, but I don't anymore feel the pressure that I have to stay connected in those kinds of relationships. I've got enough chaos in my like physical life. I don't need to add it to my digital life. And so I've got now three rules for social media, for anyone that I follow. You have to encourage me, you have to teach me, or you have to make me laugh. And because I have actively sought out and I've actively curated these accounts to be part of my social media feeds, it's absolutely transformed my experience in these spaces. I follow pastors that I love, churches that I love. I follow psychologists and counselors. I'm a communications manager, so I follow marketers and I follow entrepreneurs and business leaders and just people with random nerdy facts that teach me about hibernation. And I follow all kinds of just like really funny people who help me at 2 a.m. when I have weird insomnia, and I just kind of sit in my basement office and laugh on TikTok for an hour until I can finally fall back asleep. So I'm sharing all of this because what I wanna talk about today, as we transition into Acts 4, is I want to bring this idea to light of alignment. Aligning with the right stuff. And I kind of want you to hold that idea, hold that theme as I'm talking through and teaching through what we have here in Acts 4. So I want to see if I can do this voice. I probably can't. I'm just going to have fun. Previously on Axe. No, that's super cheesy. I'm not going to do that ever again. So previously on Axe, Peter and John, we see them and they don't have any money. They're broke. They find another guy who's broke and who's broken, and they offer him healing in the name of Jesus. Then Peter gives a super cool sermon. So cool that he gets himself and John arrested. It's such a compelling sermon that the people in charge are like, okay, you're messing up the social fabric. You're changing too many things. You are impacting too many people, and it's impacting our power. So we're just gonna kind of move you away. And we don't want you teaching that stuff anymore. It's too good. So, you know, bring it to like, if you bring it to like terrible, you know, you're like three people listening, like maybe we can let you teach. But you're just, we got to hide you away. So that's where we're at in Acts 4. Peter and John have been arrested, and now they're in custody and they're facing basically a trial with, kind of imagine like normally like in American trials, we've got like the judge and you talk to them and there's a couple lawyers, but it's like a panel. It's like a big scary panel of judges, and it's like, except our judges, it would be like going to the Supreme Court. So it would just be super intimidating, at least for me, these really smart, ridiculously educated, ridiculously powerful people that could probably make them go to jail forever if they wanted. So that's where we find in Acts 4, Peter and John. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to continue to kind of do some paraphrasing, and then we're going to stop in a few verses, and I'm going to highlight some things and talk about them, and then we're going to kind of keep moving on through it like that. What I would recommend, you know, if it feels like, oh, there's a piece missing or I didn't quite follow that connection, jump into Acts 4. There's a lot of really great stuff. So I'm just kind of focusing on some cool highlights today. So we're going to start in verse 7. So that's Acts 4, verse 7. You want to grab your Bibles, grab your phone. And I'm going to start us, before I read, I'm going to start us with this. My first point is this. It's by the name of Jesus. So in verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired. Again, this is Peter and John. They're in this big, scary Supreme Court trial. By what power or by what name did you do this? This being the healing that they had done. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. And I'm going to continue to 11 and 12. It's not going to be up on the slides, but if you want to jump into your Bible, or you can just listen to me as I continue. This Jesus is a stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Just let that sit for a second. So this is just an incredible, I love when we find these moments in Scripture, just a few verses that have this incredible encapsulation of the gospel. And this is what Peter brings right here. This just incredibly succinct, clear, contextualized, well-referenced little mini sermon of the hope that all of us have in Jesus. And so as a teacher, as I'm reading this, I'm feeling lots of pressure. I don't know if you are, when you come to Scripture, I don't know if you are like me, but I feel like I'm always very aware of my bias when I'm coming into Scripture. And I know as a teacher, I'm feeling like, oh my gosh, I couldn't do this. there'd be so much pressure, all these really important people. I would probably just get dry mouth and then like pee a little and then babble something off. And then just, you know, like when you get insecure and you kind of like starts to hunch together and you get kind of quiet and you can't, you know, and you start to mumble. That probably would have been me. So I was feeling this, all this pressure as I was reading this. I was sitting in it. And not only is it a good teaching, so I'm just piling on at this point. Not only is it a good teaching, but it's, as I said, it's so good that it's actually impacting community, that is impacting the power structures. And they're saying like, hey, maybe we don't, this is too good of a teaching. So like, not only clearly is it very well put together, but it's impactful. It's impacting people. And then he ends up, it's impacting so many people. He ends up in front of these super powerful people. So the evidence here is that, man, this is so good. And to even add, as I continue to read and feel this internal pressure as this teacher, at the end, they don't even have like a good comeback. Like they don't have a good, they have to kind of go to power and they start to threaten, but they don't have like a good rebuttal of, well, you know, like Jesus, but he did this and can you account for that? They didn't have any of that. And so I had to sit in it. And I had to pause and I had to acknowledge what I was bringing, the junk that I was bringing in and on top of Scripture as I was reading and processing through it. And I had to go back to this question that the religious leaders had at the beginning. By what power and by what name did you do this? That was their most pressing question. And so I had to acknowledge that I was so focused on these right words. I was so focused on this this action, this contribution that Peter was bringing, that I wasn't focused on this really important question of by what power and by what name did you do this? And I want to translate this a little bit, kind of into my own paraphrase as I was thinking through it and praying through it. Who sent you? Who sent you is what these religious leaders are asking Peter and John. And that is so much more important than what happens in the sending. It's the who sent you. I'll just confess for myself and maybe can relate to this, by what name? That doesn't feel as an American very important to me, a very important question, because I feel like in our culture, names are so, they have such little power. We are so informal. We are so flippant. I think of any of the presidents you've ever had and what you call them. Think of, you know, like maybe the only exception is like your teacher when you're like in high school, you call them Mr. or Mrs. But I feel like that's like the only time when we're like, okay, we're scared and you're in charge. Otherwise it's first name and maybe nickname. But we're very flippant. So as I was digging more into this question of by what name, what I felt like God connected this into was in the Ten Commandments, right? So we've got, don't have any gods before me and don't take my name in vain. And I think, and again, maybe this is just me growing up in the church and having some of this stuff I was taught as a kid stick to adulthood and not fully mature and fully flesh out. But I think a lot of us have this attachment to taking the Lord's name in vain, being saying some swear words, some taboo things that we're not supposed to say in public. And that's kind of the end of it. But But I want to talk about name and vain. I want to talk about that and allow this to continue to inform this powerful question that these religious leaders are asking Peter and John. So name in Scripture, it's so tied to honor and authority. To come in someone's name, like, right, so we have technology, we have cell phones, we have all this stuff where we can be present somewhere else. We don't have to send somebody on our behalf to something. But that was super common in the ancient world. You sent someone, and they essentially, if they came in your name, you gave them authority and power to act on your behalf. So what happens when you take the Lord's name, so we'll flip that with the Lord's honor and authority, when you take it in vain. So that was another one where I was like, when you put the sentence together, I'm like, oh yeah, that's like a church thing and you're not supposed to say the bad word. But I was like, I don't really know what it means by vain. Like, what does that mean? Because doesn't that mean like, I want to look attractive. Like, isn't that vain? So I dug more into that, and what it's talking about is it's about falsehood. It's about lying, misrepresentation. And so what this command from God is saying, don't take the Lord's name in vain. Don't misrepresent God's honor and authority. Don't claim something that's of your flesh as if it's God. I'll give maybe a poignant example or visual for us to think about. Taking the Lord's name in vain is flying a Jesus flag during your rebellion. It's asking God, after you made your choice, to maybe bless it. So all of this came all the way back to the mantra that we have that's from Scripture. We didn't make it up, to pray about everything. Because it is so easy, and obviously easy for me, because I immediately went into Scripture and focused on the action, the thing, the teaching, and not the sending. To pray about, okay, God, in this moment, what is going to be true to your authority? What is going to be true to your honor? How can I represent you in this moment? And all this stood out so well in connection with Pastor Nathan's intro, that man, we in our humanness, when we read Acts, we so make it about the people. But you'll see as I continue to go through Acts 4, man, it is so about shining a light on what God is doing. So this is the question that resonated with me. Who is sending me? Did I send me or did God? Into today, into tomorrow, into this moment. So point number one, by the name of Jesus. Point number two, filled with the Holy Spirit. So as I said, there's some other verses. Peter continues. He keeps going in this dialogue with the religious leaders. And as I said, they didn't have like a good rebuttal. So they went to threatening and flexing their authority. Peter then gives this like crazy bold rebuke of like, so do you want me to be obedient to you or to God? Which one is better? And I was like, whoa, bring in the smoke. That's cool. And that's it. They realized they didn't have anything. In all of their power and all of their authority and all of their awesomeness, they let him go. And so probably super pumped full of adrenaline. I know I would be. I mean, I guess I can't speak specifically for, but I feel like that would be like a pretty normal experience after having some ridiculous defense against the Supreme Court. Pumped full of adrenaline, they go back to their church community, to their friends, to their spiritual family, and tell them everything that happened. And after the story, they're super pumped, and they pray this awesome prayer, which again, you can jump into Acts 4 and read that prayer. And that brings us now to verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. This is another one where I sat in it and was just like, okay, what baggage am I bringing to these verses? What expectations am I bringing that aren't being said that I need to speak so I can move them off and see what God is trying to communicate? Well, the first one that stuck out to me is sometimes we have this incredible spiritual experience and then we do the next spiritual thing. We pray and we don't experience the Holy Spirit right away. We're telling the story, we're praying the cool prayer, and in that moment, we're not experiencing that presence of God. And I know for me sometimes, guilty feelings can come up. Did I do something wrong? Did I say the wrong thing? Am I not saying the right thing? Did I misunderstand what had happened? Was I actually disobedient? Did I give the wrong testimony? Because if I give the right one, God's supposed to show up in the timing that I require. Which then leads me to the other piece that I then started to process through was this flip side of praying the impressive prayer doesn't force the Holy Spirit to show up. It's not a formula. Sometimes we pray. So I want to pause real quick and give like a super really quick scripture lesson. There's prescriptive and descriptive parts of scripture. Some parts of scripture are explaining a situation, describing what is happening. They're not saying you should do this. And there's other parts of scripture that are prescribing, saying, okay, these are the commandments. This is what I expect from you. This, I'm going to tell you, is not a prescription to how to make the Holy Spirit show up. This is a description of a really exciting moment for God's people. They were in a really stressful situation. They came back and celebrated, and God wanted to come celebrate with them. That's really special. But we can make it unspecial if we think we can start forcing it and making that happen every time. And then, again, I talked about expectations. Have that expectation that it happens at the same time in the same way every time. Because then that makes us God and not the Holy Spirit. I've heard before the Holy Spirit talked about as a wild goose. And I love this analogy for the Holy Spirit, especially now living in Chicago. My wife and I moved here in 2012. And I love it for two reasons. One, I now see how like ridiculously intimidating geese are. And so I'm like, okay, like that's like a good analogy. That helps me have like a healthy level of respect for when the Holy Spirit shows up, because when the Holy Spirit shows up, the room gets shook. And two, it's cool because now when I see geese in the parking lot, I think, oh, hey, Holy Spirit. Just a cool physical reminder I can just see and brings me back to think about God. So that one's free. So back in verse 31, what is this outcome? What happens aside from them when the Holy Spirit shows up, things shake, which is scary. But what happens at the very end? Well, the Holy Spirit shows up, fills them up, and they are then able to continue to speak the word of God with boldness. I think that's really special. that the Holy Spirit can come and give us the strength to continue on. And I'm going to suggest, I don't know if you'll argue really heavily with me, but I think we all need the strength to continue on. And what I see here in Scripture is the Holy Spirit can provide us with that strength. I think that's incredible. I think that's a super special gift. So point number three is of the Father's heart. If you're paying attention, I'm actually walking us through the Trinity just in Acts 4. Because again, it's not about the human stuff that's happening. It's about God revealing himself. So just in the next verse, we're in verse 31, we're going to be now in 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as they had need. Goodness, they would need courage and boldness from the Holy Spirit to be able to engage in that radical type of living, right? That takes crazy courage. I want to talk about Scripture again underneath this point of the Father's heart. There's two ways that we come at Scripture sometimes, outside of bringing your expectations, outside of some of that maybe emotional baggage. There's some intellectual baggage that we can come at Scripture with. And I want to talk about one is a proof text. I don't know if you've heard this phrase, a proof text. It essentially means that you've come in with an idea that you think is really good and really smart, and instead of coming into Scripture to inform your ideas, you pull verses out of Scripture to prove what you've already decided. So this is a very mathematical sermon. I'm talking about formulas, and I'm talking about proofs. Who knew a writer would bring math into a sermon? Only God. The other thing, so we've got that response to Scripture. This other one, I don't have a fancy word for it. I'm sure there is a fancy word for it, but I just imagine, like, you ever seen like classified documents where they have the big black Sharpie and there's a whole bunch of chunks missing? We also do that sometimes. We're like, no, that part's too intense, too intimidating, too uncomfortable. I'm going to redact it. I'm going to cut that part out. I'm going to ignore that part. Read real fast past it and not really think deeply about it. I read it. It's okay. I agree with it. We're moving on real fast because we don't want to be changed by it. So what I want to share is on the proof text side, and this is some confession on my behalf or on my part. These verses 32 through 35, heard about 10 years or so ago. This was definitely proof text that I would have come and used as a club against other people. I think I shared maybe a couple years ago now. Much younger Nick was basically a radical socialist who then God brought to start dating a girl with a George W. Bush bumper sticker because that's how God works. He brings enemies together. So that was me. That was my bias. That was my perspective on Scripture. And what I wanna tell you now, with a decade more of study, a decade more of eating lots of crow, of being wrong about a lot of stuff, and realizing that it's more important for me to come to Scripture with my wrongness, because that brings humility, than my good ideas. Verses 32 through 35, it's not really about the money. It is and it isn't, but at my American lens, and I think whatever spectrum you're on, typically our American lens, we go money. We skip over all the God stuff. We skip over all the other themes, and we go straight into the middle of something and see the money part. And we miss the setup, just like I missed the setup in point number one. Clearly, this has been a pattern in my life that I need to continue to repent from. Please help me. What's way more important than the money part, and it's not that the money part's not important, but what's way more important is this. They were of one heart and soul. And what I want you to hear is not they really understood each other and they were connected and had an amazing friendship. What I want you to hear is Jesus' prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done. They were of one heart and one soul, not because they are aligned primarily with each other, but they were all aligned primarily with the heart and the will of God, right, of the Father. And so because they were aligned, it was way easier to feel aligned with each other. They were all, I mean, this is not a good analogy, but they were all in a row. It's real easy to be aligned when you're all in line behind the Father. So what I want to talk about is the contextualization of the radical thing that God is doing in this community. I want to be clear, again, our American lens, our understanding, our expectations. This group of people, they did not have Social Security. They didn't have food stamps. They didn't have Medicaid. They didn't have police officers. They didn't have EMTs. They didn't have firefighters. All this stuff that protects us that we take for granted, they had none of it. You know what they did have? They had the option to sell themselves or their children into slavery. That was your oops strategy. That was it. Brutal. Terrible. I can't begin to explain how painful living in the ancient world was. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm just kind of emotional. And we know there's so much evidence if you start to look at Scripture and see that the stories that are told are not accidents. So we think about the story of the Good Samaritan. And we all know this one. It's super famous, super popular. There's a guy who's beaten almost to death on the side of the road, and a bunch of religious people pass by and don't do anything. And then this, basically this ethnic minority that they had a real fun ethnic slur for came and saved him and helped him. The shocking part was the punchline. The shocking part to them was not that there was somebody beaten half to death on the side of the road. That probably was super normal. That probably was almost expected. Secondly, as we learn from Jesus' interaction with the religious leaders and so much of his condemnation of the religious people of that time, which applies to us now when you hear what I have to say, it would not have been shocking that a bunch of religious leaders passed by this guy in desperate need on the way to their own agendas. That would have been so clear and obvious to all of the regular, everyday people who were suffering brutally. So what I need you to see in verses 32 through 35 is that this is no less a miracle than Peter healing the crippled man. This is a miracle that points to the character and the goodness of God. And it was a miracle that that context, that that people specifically needed. They needed a witness of radical compassion, of care, and of selfless love. And so I realize it's hard to not talk about the difficulties of the ancient world and not go down, but I want to move us back into hope as I get close to closing this out. what I see, the hope, the thing that gets me pumped and excited, is that what I see here is that when we together as a Christian community can align our hearts with the hearts, with the heart, excuse me, of the Father, we can be the kind of community that people desperately need. And I think that's powerful. And again, in the context of alignment, not performative, not we're doing these things because we're focused on the action. We're focused on alignment. When we're focused on alignment, when we're focused on who is sending us, God brings the miracle in the community that points then back to Him. So this brings me to application. How do we apply all of this? Some of this maybe is a little bit up there. Some of it maybe is a little more relevant. I want to dial in back to those 3 points. What do you need more of this week? Power in Jesus' name? Do you need more filling of the Holy Spirit? Do you need more alignment with the heart of our Father? And I want to ask you to pause like I had to pause when I was preparing for the sermon, because it's easy to give the church answer. It's easy to give the answer that you think you're supposed to give. But I want to encourage you to just pause in yourself. Pause with your mini church. Pause with your community. Pause later this week with God and ask, God, I want more of you. And not in a greedy way, but an acknowledgement of there is more for me to experience, because I want to be more aligned with you. And there's going to be areas in your life that are going to be differently aligned than somebody else. And that's okay. So skip the church answer. Get the God answer. And bring it into your community. Because the evidence that we see in Scripture is that God wants to empower us with boldness so that we can continue into what we're supposed to do. He's calling us into something. I don't know what it is. God knows what it is. But He's calling us into something, and He's going to equip us to be empowered to do it. And the evidence is that in some way, we're going to be able to bless each other, and our community is going to be blessed. It's not a formula. It's not going to look exactly like here in Scripture. But God is going to creatively work today in history as He's been doing all for all time. So let me pray for us. Let's pray. God, you are good. Life is hard, and you are good. Not but. Life is hard, and you are good. And the hardness gives us opportunity to seek you. And God, I thank you for opportunity to seek you. God, may we be filled with your power. May we be filled more so with your Holy Spirit. And may we be aligned with your heart, Father. God, thank you so much for encouraging us forward through some difficult seasons. And God, I know that you'll continue to encourage us. So thank you. In Jesus' name I pray all this. Amen. Thank you so much again for joining us at Real Church. Thank you so much for listening to my teaching. I hope you're blessed. I hope you got to encounter God. And if not today, I hope God meets you sometime this week. And I hope that you can see how good God is. Have a wonderful week. Join us next week for Acts 5.